Amen. So our reading today we're going to do together, and if you've got younger ones with you, do help them to read. I'm going to start. I see that my colour is purple, and Neil will get a nice surprise and see what colour his is. He's going to lead this side in the other verses. So purple, you're with me on this side, and then on that side with Neil. So we're going to read these alternate verses together. And up in the gallery, you're going to have to make a decision the nearer you get to the middle. But that's fine. So let's start. This is from Isaiah 65. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind.
But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy.
I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more.
They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit.
No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands.
They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them.
Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear.
The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the servant's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
Well, that may not be the sort of reading that you're used to hearing on Easter Day. More commonly, we'd have a reading from the end of one of the four Gospels, often John. We read that at the sunrise gathering at the observatory this morning at the when it was still dark, the women arrived at the tomb and so on. But I wanted to talk about something a little bit different with you this morning and start off by saying, I don't know about you, but I love gardens. Anybody else love gardens? Thank you. Somebody could just tap my wife on the back of her head because she's rolled her eyes so far up at the thought of me liking gardens that she just needs her eyes knocking back down. I should say I don't do much of the gardening. Jackie does all that, but I do love gardens. And actually, gardens are quite a theme in the Bible. When God, in his love and wisdom, decided that he wanted to create people who could share the sort of relationship that he enjoys as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and when he decided that the best way to express that was a created order with all the diversity of life that we see and enjoy, and the furthest cosmos and all that science is discovering, he actually set his people in a garden. One of the Anglican Eucharistic prayers of today calls it a garden of delight. It was a garden where all their needs were met, all relationships were perfect. And gardens continue to be a theme through Scripture. I don't have time to go through much this morning, but you can read the theme of gardens through the Old Testament. When we get to the New Testament, we find what human brokenness and human sinfulness has done to the garden that God created. We find that in the wilderness where Jesus was tempted. But because I love gardens, and I suspect others do, I need three younger helpers who are willing to be blindfolded and to... wonderful. Come forward, yes. Who else can we have? Have we got anybody else with a hand up? Yeah, we have, but let's have the right, that's it, brilliant. And one, is anybody at the back here? No, over on the side? Okay, yes, come forward. Yep, brilliant. So, what I didn't bring to church this morning was enough blindfolds. Is anybody willing to lend me a scarf to blindfold? By the way, you're going to need to take your shoes and socks off, is that okay? Fantastic. Wonderful. So, have we got something we can blindfold? Rebecca, thank you. Jackie, would you come and blindfold the three of them? Wonderful, that's great. Thank you. And then lead them forward. Can we make sure they can't see? Brilliant. Okay, each of you grown-ups lead the child whose head you've just tourniqueted to the front. Confident they can't see anything. Wonderful. Now, you're going to be first. Let's tell everybody your name.
Yeah, I'm Thomas.
Thomas. No doubting. Come here, Thomas. That's great. Okay. Two steps up. You can always tell when a vicar hasn't thought absolutely every detail through, can't you? Right. So all you need to do is walk forward in a straight line and don't say anything. Wonderful. Don't say anything yet. And then who's this, our second? Let's see. Tell everybody your name.
Emma.
Emma. So come with me. And you're just going to walk up two steps. Well done. Face this way. Now just walk straight ahead. And then our third contestant.
Joshua.
Come on, Joshua. Just walk straighter. Don't worry, it's not as wide as the Jordan. Come on. Okay, now, if we can have the three of you together, I'm going to hold the microphone between the three of you. Can you tell me what you think you've just walked on?
Wet grass.
Do you agree, Emma?
Yes.
Joshua?
Yes.
Good. Okay. Right, okay, the wonder of the moment has somewhat evaporated. But anyway, let's give them a round of applause. Thomas, Emma, and Joshua. Thank you. And grateful thanks to Adrian and Gay, who provided the turf. So if you were here in church a couple of weeks ago and I said I needed turf, that was what it was for. Now, this is the reason. As we conclude our gathering a little bit later, we'll sing that glorious hymn, Thine Be the Glory. And one of the verses we'll sing, Lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. And it struck me as I was thinking, there came that moment, we don't really know exactly when the resurrection occurred. We believe as a church that Jesus died bodily and was raised bodily. There's no conjuring involved. It was a real human death and a real human body raised to life again. But it just struck me that there came that moment when Jesus was all alone, save perhaps the angels and one or two petrified guards, and he walked out of the tomb, and he walked on dew-laden grass. And as I was reading these words again, we've been doing a lot in Scripture as building to Easter as a church family, and it just occurred to me, did Jesus, as his resurrected feet walked out of the tomb, did he remember that long ago day when he walked in Eden in the cool of the day? The resurrection of Jesus is not simply about our individual salvation. It is about that. We believe that because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, the labor, the agony that we were looking at last week, what he went through on the cross, that was and is the final solution to human brokenness. That God was broken, that a broken world would be mended and put right again. A perfectly in-line Savior was bent out of shape for us. And that resurrection is proof of that. But it doesn't stop there, because the purposes of God are not simply individual saved people, but one day an entirely resurrected cosmos, an entirely restored universe in all its glory. And that's the theme of Scripture, right from the moment that Isaiah sees a new heaven and a new earth. And actually what we see at the end of Scripture, because of what Jesus did on the cross, because the power of the resurrection works into all things, as Lewis famously put it in Narnia, even death begins to work backwards. One day, Jesus will reverse all the harmful effects of human brokenness and introduce us all to a new creation and a new created order. Well, there will be no more aging, no more infirmity, no more grief, no more disappointment, No more curtailed potential, because God will make all things new. That's the power of the cross and the power of resurrection. So yes, let us rejoice in our individual salvation. Let us witness to the power of God in our lives. But let us not forget that the ultimate purpose of God is that every one of us, and many more, will one day walk on the brand new turf of the new earth. We're going to read just that final verses from the end of the Bible. And again, we're going to read these all together aloud from Revelation 21. Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 65 is a typical Old Testament prophecy. It refers to the moment, to the restoration of Jerusalem as a city in a particular point in humankind. But we know that it also points to the end of all things because of peace between the created order. And just as the Bible begins with Eden, a garden, it ends with a garden city, the New Jerusalem. Let's read these words together. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who has seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children."